Good morning, my brothers and sisters, and all visitors here with us today. I'm excited to get into this part of Exodus with you all. I've been excited about this message from the time that I got assigned it, and I'm really glad that I can be here with you. I'm hoping that today we will be able to see things that are just so beautiful that God has kept for us in his word. Let's pray, and I ask that as I pray that you all would be praying for me, that we could see together the glories of God in his word. Father, we ask right now that your spirit would be working among us, that you would be working in the hearts of your people here. Lord, that you'd be working in the hearts of anybody here who doesn't know you. Lord, help us as we get into your word to have hearts that listen. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how different is life apart from the Lord than life with him? When I look around at Fairhaven Bible Chapel, I sit in the breaking of bread sometimes when we're singing, and I look around at y'all, and most of you keep your eyes closed, so you probably don't know that. But I see your faces. I see the faces of people whose lives have been transformed by God's grace. I see lives that are completely different from what they used to be because of God. I see faces of those who were on the brink of divorce at one point in their lives, who had hard faces, the one spouse to the other. And then the husband has a near brush with death. He almost dies, and all of a sudden, he starts seeking the Lord, and his life changes. And now, their marriage is an example to other people. Or I see the faces of people whose lives were just burnt to the ground. I mean, we would call them dumpster fires now, you know, just horrible wrecks of lives. They used to be filled with despair, but the Lord has given them beauty for ashes. Now they're filled with joy. The Lord makes all the difference in people's lives. And when you look at people's lives and you see the difference he makes, it just teaches you more about who he is. Here's the God who saves people's lives. Here's the God who can take things that are ruined and make them better. And it shows you who he is. And our journey through the book of Exodus hasn't been different, of course, because we're seeing the Lord work in people's lives. I mean, we said the main point of the book of Exodus is there, so you may know that I am the Lord. The Lord wants the people to know him. And last week, Robert Brown made it really clear why. Because the goal is God. God is not just good for life. God is the purpose of your life. The goal is God. And to know him is to have life. So God wants everyone to know him. The Egyptians, the Israelites, all the nations, everyone to know him, because in knowing him, they'll have life. So this book is all about a relationship with God. And man, what transformations does that relationship bring? What wonderful changes does that relationship bring? And this morning, I want to kind of go through the book and look at some of those changes that will help us understand the passage we're in today. And we're going to do that by looking at the word face throughout the book of Exodus. And the word face would fit if you're going to look at a relationship, wouldn't it? Because the faces of the people you have relationships with often tell you a lot about your relationship with them, right? When you see their face, how do you respond? You know, some people, I see their face and it brings nothing but happiness. I'm so glad to see their face. And other people, we won't talk about that. So, but faces are how you can tell a person's relationship. You know their face. You see their face. Their face becomes precious to you if they're precious to you. So we're going to go through Exodus and look at how the word face is used. And it's great to look at it because when we compare the times that it's used with each other, we'll see these beautiful transformations that God brings to the lives of those in whom he's working. It's beautiful. And it all starts at the beginning of our book. Remember Moses, he was born and he was pulled out of that water. And when he was pulled out, we had great expectations for him. He's pulled out and he's named Moses. And we think, here's the guy. We know the problem. Pharaoh's the problem. Here's the guy. And then he grows up and he goes out and he sees this Egyptian abusing one of his brothers. And so he kills him. And we're like, here it goes. But his people reject him. They don't want him. And then we read this verse. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. And we see the deliverer scared. Scared of the face of Pharaoh. Fleeing the face of Pharaoh. And here's the one who we would expect to have delivered Israel, but no. He's run off. He's in another land. Now think after Israel's redeemed. Think about after they get out of the land of Egypt. Here, Moses' heart is filled with fear, but after, when they're at the Red Sea and Pharaoh is coming after him, is Moses filled with fear then? Now that the Lord's worked in his life for this long? Is Moses filled with fear when Pharaoh's armies come and meet him at the sea? No, he's not scared in any way, shape, or form. He says to the people, hold on, behold, you will see the salvation of the Lord. And what happens when they start walking through that sea? Well, we read, and the Lord took off the Egyptians' chariot wheels so that they drove with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. You see the transformation that God has made in his people? Moses went from being filled with fear, and he was fleeing. But now he's being fled from. Why? Because Moses is an amazingly different human being? No, because Moses now has his trust in God. And that changed everything. It turned Moses' life from a life filled with fear to a life where he didn't have to fear Pharaoh anymore. And when I think about some of our lives, that's true of us too, right? Lives filled with fear. It says that that's how the devil kept us constrained. He filled us with fear. Think of all the fears he uses to get people to do his will and keep them from following the Lord. You know, fear of what other people think. Fear of man. Fear of what would my life be like without this thing. You know, I've defined myself around this, and if I follow the Lord, I'll have to give it up. For me, that was my whole reputation. Everything that I was, when I came to the Lord, I had to give up everything I was. I would sit around the house and go, what do I do now? Like, I don't have any hobbies or anything that wasn't wrong. Everything I was built on sin, and I had to turn from that. That's scary. Who will I be? Fear. The devil holds you in fear. Fear of missing out. Well, if I follow the Lord, that means I don't get to do this stuff other people get to do, and they say it's cool, and I want to do it too. And that sounds like something kids would say, but oh, older people say that all the time with their actions. The devil uses fear as his main tactic, just like Pharaoh did. Fear is the main tactic for controlling people's lives. But then the Lord comes into your life, right? You go, what am I scared of? What in the world can the Lord not handle? Isn't he able to handle all of my fears? And you know what? Even if the enemy comes after me, he's going to fight for me. We can give all of our fears to him and trust him and just follow him. And our lives are completely different when that happens. And it's true of so many people here. They gave their fears to the Lord, and now they live a new life. So the first set, we see him fleeing from the face of Pharaoh, but now all the armies are fleeing from their face, right? The next time we see the word faces is at the burning bush. Moses is on Mount Sinai. And now we're not going to talk about our relationship to our enemies anymore. We're going to talk about our relationship to God. See, coming to know the Lord transforms your relationship with him as well. Moses goes to the mountain and he sees this bush and he starts to approach it. And the Lord says to him, "Moses, stand back, for the ground you stand on is holy ground. Remove your sandals." And then we hear this. "Moreover, he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Now, that seems like the most natural reaction in the world, right? Moses realizes that he just walked up to God. And so he hides his face. I mean, that was the response of Adam and Eve after they sinned and the Lord started to walk in the garden. It said they hid from the face of God. But that's not proper fear. That is not the fear of God that he wants for his people to have. You see, that fear drives you away from God. He's scared of God, so he hides from him, just like Adam and Eve. But that drives you away from God. That's not what God wants for his people, to be driven away from him. God is not some tyrant like Pharaoh who has to be run from. No, that's not right. That's not who he is. But Moses is just scared. Scared of God. But he comes back to this mountain later, doesn't he? And now it's not some burning bush. The whole mountain is on fire, right? And how does Moses respond then? Well, we read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking." This is way scarier than a bush. "And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear, but let God not speak with us lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before your faces, so that you may not sin.'" What a change. Moses goes from being afraid to saying, "Do not be afraid." And actually, the next thing that the verse says, it's beautiful. It says, the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near where God was. He goes from being afraid to saying, no, that's not the right kind of fear to have. You know, that improper fear scares you away from God, but a proper fear of God makes you realize that he's good. He's not a tyrant to be scared of. He's the all-powerful one to be sought after. You're to seek him. You're to run after him. Because what's scary isn't life with God. What's scary is life without God. So Moses tells the people, no, you want his fear before your faces because it will keep you close to him. That's the right thing it should do. That's the proper fear of God. He tells them to draw near. What a transformation in Moses. Afraid of Pharaoh to not being afraid of Pharaoh at all. From scared of God to having the fear of God that drives him to seek God, to want to know God more, a proper fear. So the next time we see this word, the next set of faces that we have comes in Moses' last conversation with Pharaoh after the plagues. So it gets pretty heated. Let's just say that these two aren't buddies in any way, shape, or form at this point. Pharaoh's pretty mad at Moses. Moses is pretty mad at Pharaoh. It's mutual at this point. They don't like each other. Moses isn't scared. Pharaoh doesn't like that he's not scared. So Pharaoh starts to show everything about who he really is. You know, people, when their back's up against the wall and when it's all down, sometimes they show their true colors in ways that you never expected. But Pharaoh turns out to be just who he thought he was. Because what does he say to Moses when it all comes down to it? He says to Moses, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die." Pharaoh's face is the face of death. To have him in charge, the end of it is only death. Because Pharaoh has nothing else to offer you. Just death. So we've seen some major changes happen. We've seen him go fleeing from Pharaoh to now having Pharaoh's armies flee from him. We see him go from having this improper fear to having a proper fear. We see God transforming people's lives through what he's doing in Moses' life here, right? Just like he's transformed many of our lives. And now God wants to change the whole world. The world is under the rule of one whose face equals death. So what should we expect to come next? The face of Pharaoh equals death, so we should expect that the face of God would be life. Right? That would make sense. It seems how it's set up here. The author's setting us up to want this to happen. Okay, the face of Pharaoh was death. There's going to be a transformation, and now there's going to be life. And so in chapter 33, when Moses cries out to the Lord, "Show me your glory," we get ready for it. And we read these words. "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." It's not what I was expecting. Why can't he see his face? What stops it here? And it's not that this is a horrible passage. It's just not what we wanted. I mean, the Lord goes on to say, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rocks. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And now, this is different from Pharaoh, obviously. You can just read it in those words. Pharaoh isn't being compassionate or gracious like the Lord is. Pharaoh is bent on death. That's why his face equals death, because that's what he's bent toward, is death. The Lord's not bent towards death. Actually, it's the exact opposite. It's not the Lord's bent in any way that causes this death, it's ours. It's because we're sinners. It's because we're mortal sinners bent towards sin. That's why we can't see his face. But it causes us to sit there with Moses wanting more. Wanting more. And it's not that it's not beautiful. What happens in Exodus is beautiful. The Lord passes by and he proclaims his name. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in loving kindness and truth. If that doesn't get you excited, something's wrong. God is good, and you see his back. And like Rob said, if that's just his back, imagine the rest of him. Like, how amazing is he? But we don't get to see. We don't get to see it. So we have this feeling that something's missing in Exodus. It's not complete. We're not done yet. And that feeling only gets amplified as we move on in the chapter, starting in chapter 34, verse 28. We only keep feeling that something's not right as we read. So Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. He wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, probably slowly. And Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, they saw that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. We see here Moses coming down the mountain, and this is the third trip since chapter 25 that we've seen up and down this mountain. He went up the mountain, and he got the instructions for the tabernacle, and he got the two tablets. He came down the mountain, and there was a golden calf. So he went up the mountain, and he prayed for God to forgive the people. And he came down the mountain, and he set up the tent of meeting. And this time he goes up the mountain with two tablets. But this time he sees the glory of God. He sees the back of God. And when he comes down this time, his face is shining with the glory of God. Now imagine that. Hear the one speaking the words of God to you. His face is shining with God's glory. Here's the man who prayed for you to not be destroyed. And he's speaking God's word with his shining face. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful scene. Here's the face of someone who cares about you, and you know it. And the glory of God is on his face. So maybe that fulfills the pattern. You know, maybe it's the face of death and the face of glory. Maybe that's how it's supposed to be set up. But it still feels like something's missing. Still feels like we haven't gotten all the way there. Because there's a problem with this glory. It fades. It goes away. Moses has to keep going back and taking off the veil to get the shine on. And then he goes back and he talks to the people. But then he has to cover himself up until he can go back and take off the veil and start shining again. And then he can go back and talk to the people. That's the order of how it happened. Whenever they saw his face, it was shining. But he covered it up so they couldn't see it when it wasn't shining, so that he can go back and then do it again. The glory keeps fading. And that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem like where we're trying to get to. And that's what the author of Exodus is trying to do to you. The Holy Spirit inspired him to make you feel like we're not there yet, are we? We haven't come to where we should be. He's done this so many times. We talked about the high priest and his weaknesses, and we felt like, well, that's not all the way there, is it? We talked about Moses when he prayed for the people, and he said, God, I'll stand in the gap, take my life for theirs. And God said, no. And we saw that big help wanted sign planted at the foot of Mount Sinai saying, will there be a man who can stand in the gap for this people? And we see it here. There's no one who can bring life. There's no one who can help them stand in front of God and see his face and live. And that's exactly how he wants you to feel. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit was doing. He was working to skip you to feel this can't be all there is. There has to be something more. And you know what? There is something more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, we start to read of the something more. We read these words. This is the Holy Spirit's commentary on our section of the Bible this morning. This is what the Holy Spirit has to say about what we just read. Paul's talking about his ministry, but listen for when he talks about this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is a face that gives life. And there is a face that we should be expecting. And it's the face of Jesus that Exodus is trying to push you towards. The face of Jesus brings life. How does he do that? How does Jesus take us from being people who cannot stand in the presence of God to being people who can receive life from the presence of God? How does he do it? Well, verse 18 tells us, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Jesus is the mirror image of God. Jesus says, when you see me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is God become man. He is the one whose face shows the glory of God because he's God in the flesh. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we look at that image in the mirror, and we're being transformed in the same image from glory to glory. So how's that start in someone's life? How does this transformation from death to life begin? Well, we said when we see God's face, we would die because we're sinners. Because we're mortal sinners. That's why we can't stand in his presence. So that's the problem. We are mortal sinners. But Jesus came. And he came to a world full of mortal sinners. And this morning we thought about that together. When John the Baptist saw him, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He came to a world full of mortal sinners, and he willingly took the punishment for their sins. So Jesus went to the cross, and it says that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And so when Jesus saw the face of God in that moment, the Father turned his face away from him. Jesus died in our place. He took our punishment. And he was buried. And 3 days later, he got out of the grave. And because he did, he can now offer forgiveness of sins and life to anyone who puts their trust in him. Anyone who looks at the mirror, looks at him, and sees God and says, I'm trusting you to save me. He can change you and give you a new life. And that new life comes because you are born again by the power of his Holy Spirit. God, the Spirit, comes to dwell in your life, and you are not killed because of what Jesus did. You can have new life because of him. He changes you from death to glory and life. He brings you into a new relationship with him. That's a transformation that Exodus doesn't have to offer, but Jesus does. But then it says that he changes us from glory to glory. Like there's levels to this. You see, we come from death and we're brought into life and glory, but we're not all, we don't look like him yet. We're not fully in his image yet. So he changes us. How? As we look into the mirror, as we look at Jesus, he keeps changing us by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Little by little, step by step, change by change, glory to glory. To look more like Jesus is glorious. I know that many people have thoughts of what it would be to have a glorious life. You know, famous people are glorious in our minds, or maybe some guy who goes into some epic battle, he's glorious. It's glorious to look like Jesus. It's glorious to bear his image. That's the glory you want. That's what real glory is. From glory to glory. So we're born again and we enter into that glory. We grow in our walk with the Lord through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in that glory. And someday, ultimately, whether it be through our resurrection or through our bodies being transformed, we will be completely glorious like He is. We will completely bear His image because we will be made new. We'll have immortal bodies that have no sin. And we'll stand in His presence, full of life. Full of life. That's what the face of Jesus brings. That's where Exodus is trying to push us, is to want more. And the more we want is Him. The more we want is Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never given your life to Him, don't walk away from here like that. You know, there's so many people who come and they sit and listen to messages, but really they're hiding from God in their heart. This is a great place to hide from God because you can feel like you're not hiding. Don't hide from God. Go look at the face of Jesus and turn your life over to Him. Give your life to Him. And He will give you life and glory. And if you know Jesus, I just want you to think about the transformations that He wants to bring to your life. How does He want to change you? Maybe you have a lot of fears. Maybe you're still scared of some things. Maybe the Lord's trying to talk to you about some things you're scared of right now. Some fears you have that are holding you back from following the Lord, holding you back from obeying Him. Maybe you're scared of somebody or something happening if you follow Him, if you do what He wants. Give those fears to Him. Trust Jesus with those fears. He will fight for you. He will fight for you. Go to the face of Jesus and give Him all that you're scared of and watch Him chase away your enemies for you. Or maybe you're scared of God. Maybe you've done some stuff and you're scared to get into His presence. You don't want to know what He would say to you right now. Maybe there's something that bothers you and you just can't shake it. You did something that you can't get past. And so it causes you to hide from Him. That is not the God we serve. You do not serve a God who wants you to hide from Him. We serve a God who wants you to hide in Him. Turn to Jesus. Turn to His face and look at Him and see the one who died for your sins. And go to Him and give Him whatever it is. Confess it to Him and let Him take it from you. Trust Him that He takes away the sins of even those who have already trusted in Him. But I want all of us to think this morning about how the Lord is transforming our lives right now. Because we're supposed to be being transformed from glory to glory. We've walked out of death and we've walked into life, and our lives should constantly be changing. We should be being transformed year by year, moment by moment. So I want you to ask yourself this year, how is Jesus changing your life? If I asked you to get up here and share how Jesus has changed your life, I believe that most people in this room could get up here and share how Jesus has changed their life. But if I asked you to get up and share how Jesus is changing your life this year, what would you get up and say? How is He changing you right now to look more like Him? Because none of us have arrived. None of us fully look like Him. So how is he changing you now to look like him? The music team is going to come up and we're going to sing. And I want you, as they come up, to think about the way that the Lord Jesus is working in your life right now to change you. How is he working to make you new this year? If you can't think of a way that he's changing you right now, if you can't think of some way that he's changing you, you need to get in his presence and look in the mirror. Not look at the mirror at yourself. You can do that. That's good. But you need to look at the mirror of God's image. You need to look at Jesus. You need to look in the mirror and you need to say, how do you want me to change, Jesus? What are you trying to do in my life right now? You need to spend time with him, reading in his word, spend time praying and asking him, what are you trying to do in my life today? As we sing, think about those things.
Have all this world.
Lord Jesus, we know that we are weak and frail, but you came, Lord. You came and delivered us from our enemy, set us free from his reign in our lives, so we don't have to live in fear. Lord Jesus, you came and you changed our relationship with God so that we are no longer scared of him, but we run to him. Lord Jesus, you came so that we wouldn't die, but we could have life, have it abundantly. And Lord Jesus, we more than anything want to seek the glory that comes from being made in your image. Lord, we know that there's many glories that we can seek in this world, and Lord, we thank you, Lord, that this world does recognize some good things. That this world does recognize some good that people do. But Lord Jesus, we know that ultimately we want recognition from you. We want to be made in your image. We want to be transformed into your likeness. We want to wear that kind of glory on us day by day. So, Lord, we ask that you would be showing us where you want to transform our hearts and our lives now. And, Lord, I pray that you would be working to change us from glory to glory. That we would look more like you this year than we did last year. And that would be true of every year in our life. We ask in Jesus' name.